Tim, do you want to introduce this episode?
No, I'll let you.
You can do it. You've been griping at me, so I'll let
no,
you.
No, 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 no. You go ahead and do it.
No, you take the reins.
No, you're just trying to set me up so you can gripe at me?
No, I would never. I just want to see how you would do it.
Gosh, it's not that hard.
I know it's not that hard. I just want to see what you do.
All right, fine. Well, hello, and welcome back to another episode of Tuning the Bow, a discipleship podcast focusing mainly on how parents can best disciple their kids. How hard was that sentence, Matt?
Hey, you know what? That's fine. That's a fine sentence. I have no qualms with it. I think you did a great job, Tim. Thank you for taking this opportunity to lead in this situation. I appreciate your input.
Of course. And I am, of course, joined by my esteemed colleague, the now Reverend Matthew Lee Wilbanks. Matt, do you feel any different?
No. I was in class today, and I had a classmate of mine who was at the at my ordination service, and he's like, "How are you doing, the esteemed Reverend Matthew?" And I was like, "Don't call me that. I'm just a dude."
Yeah, it is effectively like a birthday.
Yeah.
And when someone goes, does 32 feel different? And you're like, no.
No.
it's Thursday. That's it. It's effectively like that, but it is something that carries a lot of significance.
It does.
And Matt, it was a joy to be there. Man, that was a whirlwind of a weekend, but I'm glad I got to be there for you. And I believe there was never any question on either candidate that it was going to be a yes. My exact line when they ask for my vote is I said, I did not travel this far to vote no. Like, had you made some terrible answers or had Scott made terrible answers, I guess I would have voted no. But I was like, for real, guys, I came here to give a hearty yes, and that's what I will do.
Yep. Which you came from a Disciple Now weekend, and every time we do little events, we always like to give updates. So, Tim, in a paragraph or less, how was your DNOW weekend?
Yeah, it was a good weekend. Students got the opportunity to be with other churches and see their unity in Christ, and that unity was given a purpose for the advancement of the gospel. Mm-hmm. So that was great. Students had a really good time. That was one of the more stressful events that I've ever done.
Yep.
Just on the logistics side, it was a lot, but we enjoyed it. And next year we have a M3 weekend coming out through the SBTC, so I don't really have to worry about it. But it was a great weekend. It was very full, and we had 12 students make professions of faith for the first time. So that's obviously. That's, a big reason why we do weekends like that. Mm-hmm. And so we'll look to build off of that momentum through the next few weeks.
Good. Yep. It is always a time to rejoice. Even if you had, a room of 200 students and only one student came to know the Lord, it's still the same exact kind of excitement you have of just like, man, I want to, give you a hug, but according to our culture now, I don't know if that's quite acceptable.
Yeah.
So it's always a good time for that. And so that's kind of feeds into a little bit of what we're going to talk about, preparing for the next few weeks. Because before you know it, folks, Easter is going to be here. And what we would like to do is kind of talk about that time before Easter. It's a time of reflection, but it is also a period of time known as Lent. Now, for Tim and I being good Southern Baptist boys, We don't normally encourage our church members to celebrate Lent because it's not a church tradition that we hold specifically. But it is an interesting time to not only examine yourself, but also think about what is the reason and the purpose of Easter. So Tim, being the scholarly mind that you have,
and you just said, by the way, being the scholarly mind that you have.
Hey man, you said that I am very eloquent of speech, so we've both lied about each other now. having the scholarly mind, would you, in very, very quick terms, define what Lent is and how it relates to Easter?
Yeah, so Lent is a season, if you will. It's 40 days. Generally begins, actually, I think always begins on Ash Wednesday. And it's a season of reflection and prayer. And often people who celebrate Lent will fast from something for Lent. Mm-hmm. Interestingly, like our church just got done. We did a 21 days of fasting. I think the big differences here between like a regular fast and a Lent fast, Lent is, and again, I'm not necessarily saying I'm speaking currently as to what I see and what happens, not necessarily what is actually supposed to happen.
Right.
There is a difference there. What generally happens is Lent is a bit more public than the Bible even would make a fast to be. Fast, the Bible is pretty clear. Jesus actually is very clear that fasts are not supposed to be public. They're supposed to be a rather private endeavor between you and the Lord. Lent tends to be a little bit more public, and it also tends to be a little more open to non-traditional fasting items. So in a traditional fast, like fasting is almost always food. When you read it biblically, it seems to be that is the only thing talked about, with the exception of there's about one or two passages that deal with fasting from sexual relations with your spouse for a time. Otherwise, they're all pretty much about food. Lent tends to open that up, but the purpose is still the same, is whatever the thing that you're abstaining from, you would use the time that you would do that thing to focus on the Lord. Whether or not that is actually what happens, we'll leave that for a different discussion for a different day. That the goal is that in the 40-day lead up to Easter, you are in full remembrance of what Christ has done, and you're spending that time in prayer to gain a closeness with God and to also put yourself in a proper mindset to worship the resurrection. And I think that's probably the most basic form of what Lent is. Lent is traditionally done, dominated by the Catholic Church. There are Protestant denominations who do Lent and who are very serious about it. But to your point, Matt, Southern Baptists are not normally those who are very Lent driven, though. I think Lent is quite similar to Advent, that there are many in even the Southern Baptist tradition who are starting to say, well, hold on, are there parts of this that we should probably bring back in? And I think that'll be obviously where most of our conversation lands today. I think much like Advent, neither of us are abdicating for any sort of rigid position on Lent. But I think this is another one of those things that we can look at our Catholic brethren and say, you know, this is not a bad thing for a person to do in the correct construct. This is something that, I mean, man, what if all of our church members who are really blessed church members who are who've been there forever, what if they spent 40 days preparing their hearts for Easter? That's probably not a bad thing. That would probably end up making Easter more meaningful. Yeah, so that's a big picture. But Matt, you go ahead and dive into a little bit more about what we want to talk about concerning Lent.
Yeah, so what I want to do is I want to look at a couple biblical passages that talk about examining yourself, but I also do want to spend some time talking about what is a fast. And Tim, you mentioned the book of Matthew. The section you're referring to is Matthew chapter 6, but I want to start in verse 14. Right after the Lord's Prayer, and this will give kind of the context of what fasting is kind of focused around. So, starting in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount says, "For if you forgive others of their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive you of your offenses. Whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive so that their fasting is obvious towards people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And so it's interesting that the context of fasting is in not just a string of teaching that God is giving, but it follows right after he talks about forgiveness. And I think this is often a point that people overlook. What is the purpose of Easter? It is the point where God shows his forgiveness to the world on display through Christ on the cross and his resurrection 3 days later. That is the ultimate show of forgiveness that God has for everyone. And so it fits pretty well that Lent, going up into Easter, kind of expresses that. We have this idea of the necessity for forgiveness and the turning of our hearts to the Lord. But often it's just, well, now I've got to get rid of something for 40 days before I do it, so I'm going to get, you know, some common ones that I know. I'm gonna stop drinking alcohol for these 40 days. I'm gonna give up, you know, fill in the blank. I'm gonna give up watching.
Give up watching television.
Television.
You get people who give up sweets.
Sweets, like all sorts of things. But why? What's the purpose for them giving that up? And a lot of times just like, I don't know, it's something I need to do. So, all right, you give it up. So what are you going to replace it with? We just talked about deconstruction. And that's the problem most people face when they celebrate Lent. They give up something and there is nothing that replaces it. And so when you fast, what is it that you're doing? Biblically, what we see fasting as is kind of seen and explained in Luke chapter 2, we're talking about Anna, the prophetess, and what she did, reading in verse 38 of Luke chapter 2, "At that very moment, she came up and began to thank God and speak about him to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem." So this is at the beginning, before Jesus really comes into the scene. He's still a boy, and she prophesies all these good things that's going to happen to Jerusalem. But you look at verse 37, right before this happens, and what is she doing? "She did not leave the temple, serving God night and day with fasting and prayers." And so what we do when we fast is we put our mind on the Lord during this time. You see this all throughout Scripture of whenever, especially in the Old Testament, when there was something big happening, like an enemy was approaching Jerusalem, the people would pray and fast to the Lord. And it was a time to where you sought the Lord's instruction through this. And so you're praying and fasting and also seeking the Lord in that. And so you take away food and replace it with study of Scripture. And so when we look at Lent, a lot of times it is just the removing of certain substances or certain activities, but there isn't a replacement of studying the scripture more deeply. Now, Tim, you remember back in college when I was going on a fast because I was not really doing a good job leading up to a mission trip we were going to go on. And I was like, you know what? I'm going to fast. And it was terrible. I felt awful during it. And it was because the first half of my fast, I didn't really replace my eating with anything. I kept going to class. I kept doing that. And I got pretty weak during that time. And so what did I do? I did what any sensible person does and went on a walk. And while I was going on a walk, I plugged in my earbuds and I listened to a sermon. And it just revitalized me. Like, I didn't expect that kind of power to come simply from just listening to the word being proclaimed. And that's the key point of Lent, is we don't give away things just to show, oh yes, I am holy, I'm doing what the church says, so God bless me. Like, there is a give and take in this. You give the Lord your time, and you give him, especially the time that you would be eating. And what do you take from the Lord? You take what his word says. You're prayerfully going through lessons, through sermons, through anything that you can grab a hold of that pertains to studying God's word. And we see this throughout scripture, that when people are fasting, they're not just doing it for the sake of trying to get something from the Lord. They are giving their time and energy, because they're not going to be eating during that time. So what we see here is we see that fasting is a time where we seek literally the face of the Lord. We look for him in his word. We try to find him where we can. And that's why in the context of Matthew chapter 6, it follows right after forgiveness. What does God ultimately offer to all of humanity? It's the forgiveness of their sins. And we forget that pretty often. We forget that God offers forgiveness, and he offers not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control or sound judgment. You can find that in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Like, God offers so many things for us, but we don't want to give him what he deserves. And that's our entire life. And so in these moments when we fast, it is that time where we are giving him of us completely. We're saying nothing else matters, but in this moment, I will seek you in your word. So, Tim, what kind of things strike your mind with all of that?
Yeah, I mean, you know, to me, like, the first thing, and this is just really a correction to popular culture, like, we do need to make that there needs to be significance on what someone gives up, and a recognition that in the case of someone giving up something other than, say, food and skipping meals, that often they're giving up something that may itself not be a vice, but they've identified it effectively as a vice in their life. So to give up, say, sweets, I mean, I'm not saying sweets are automatically a vice in general, but we all do recognize that you should not be eating them regularly.
Right.
We recognize that moderation must be key. Now, again, that is giving up something. You know, when I hear people giving up social media for Lent, fair enough. But when they come out of it going, oh my gosh, I feel like I'm a whole different human being.
Yep.
Well, then we ought to recognize maybe that means you're on social media too much. like perhaps in addition to the time that you need to spend with God, there should be a realization of, man, this has become something I'm overindulgent in.
Yes.
But I think, Matt, you hit on really the key to fasting is this, is actually using that time purposefully for the Lord.
Right.
The use of that time in any other way doesn't really help. And I think when we look at this as parents, so, you know, number one, like as we've just been through a time of fasting for in our church, what Mary and I did realize quite quickly therein was it was not going to be possible for both of us to fast at the same time and feed our children because of how small they are.
Mm-hmm.
Not that we were unable to resist, but our children don't know how to eat if we're not eating. And yeah. They would just stare at us like, well, Dad, why don't you eat? This is how this works, is I kind of watch you. And then I figure out I'm supposed to eat. So we did figure out that we had to alter how we did it in such a way to make sure that the kids maintained eating, because 2-year-olds do not need to fast. They actually need to eat, and they need to eat a lot.
Yeah.
But then secondly, I think when we look at this as parents, so if we have kids who are old enough that can fast, that they're of age and they're of, you know, proper health to do so, I think what's significant here is to remember to teach what's really important.
Mm.
Culturally speaking, at least where I live, Matt, this may be different where you live over in Midlothian, but where I live, being a very heavily Catholic area, is that the fast of Lent is seen as a necessary step in honoring Christ's resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
And a completely necessary step in, you know, of course, the life of faith. And I think we have to be careful as we teach our kids that this is good not because we have to do it. It's not an ordinance. It's not a necessary thing for your faith. You are saved outside of your practicing of Lent or not.
Mm-hmm.
Literally, all the goodness that you and I are saying this has is in the time you spend with the Lord.
Right.
If you came up to me and said, hey, I'm not going to fast from food, but I'm going to spend an equal amount of time that I would being hungry, I'm going to add that to my day, spending it with God, I'd say that's great. Now, is there something good about giving up the food? There's something that moving off of that and allowing yourself to remember to be disciplined and to have the discipline of your heart be that which is over your body, is that good? Yes.
Hmm.
But we had church members who were diabetics who said, yeah, it's not really like medically good for me to fast. But what I did is the hour that I would be eating my lunch and the hour that I would be eating my dinner, I spent 2 extra hours at night in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Great. That's perfect. What matters in this entire discussion is getting yourself and your family in prayer. And it is allowing you to remember that, just to be very, very honest, Easter is more important than Christmas.
Yes.
I'm not saying Christmas isn't important. They need one another to exist. I get that. Easter is the moment where we should be going, yes, we are on the side of the victor, and the victor is King Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Christmas, you're celebrating a baby, a very important baby, the most important baby.
Mm-hmm.
Easter, you're celebrating that baby did not remain a baby and instead is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and is the perfect atonement for our sins.
Yep.
And so I think in the, you know, Matt, you know this, the month leading up to Christmas, I think also just because of the way that other things fall, but we do a lot of things in preparation for Christmas.
Mm-hmm.
Many churches have plays, cantatas, yada, yada. You have, of course, your end of the year sort of parties. You have get togethers with people where you'll often share gifts. And Easter is like mid spring training baseball.
Yep.
Like you just, you know, oh, kind of pops up. If you really go to a church that wants to make it significant, they'll make Palm Sunday significant,
mm-hmm.
which is just kind of backwards. And yeah. I think practicing a version of Lent, practicing a version of fasting prior to Easter is a great way of saying, you know what, instead of doing all of the giant parties and everything like that, I'm going to spend this time focusing on my walk with the Lord, because come Easter Sunday, I want to be joyfully praising in the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think when that's the goal, when the goal is not some version of work-based faith, but the goal is I want to grow closer to my Lord that I might worship him better on Easter Sunday morning, on resurrection morning.
Yep.
When that is the goal, I think you have a great thing to do and a wonderful discipline to instill in your kids.
Yeah, it's important that we not only make this an important part of our walk with Christ, but, you know, we need to make it an important part of our families as well. And what I want to do is I want to look at Psalm 139 to kind of end our time, because I think it's important that we do this. Psalm 139 talks about, in the way that it's described in my Bible, is the all-knowing, ever-present God. And this is probably a Psalm of David, and it is it's pretty well known for a lot of people, but I want to read some things, and I kind of want to say this is the approach we need to take in this time leading up to Easter. And verse 1 says, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. You have encircled me and you have placed your hand on me. The wondrous knowledge is beyond me. It is lofty, and I am unable to reach it. So this first little section, all it says is, God, you know me, and you know everything about me. Easy. But it's important to remember that God is always, he is always around us. He is with us. He is above us. He is before us. He's everywhere. Like, verse 4, before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. So God knows not just who we are, but he knows what we're thinking and what we're about to say. That is the depth of God's knowledge, and it is beyond me, as David writes in verse 6. And then verse 7, where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? The answer in the rest of this section, nowhere. God is everywhere. And then we get to everyone's favorite verse 13, for it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been fearfully or remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well. So we see in the context of this, God knows us as we are now, but he also knew us as we were before we were born. Like, there has never been a moment where God didn't know about us. And he and David continues to go on and talk about all these things. And then we get to the last two verses 23 and 24. And this is the posture we must take going into Easter. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. If God knows our hearts and he knows our thoughts, don't you think he wouldn't already be doing this? The problem is, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't want God to know us. We want to be unknown, separate, you know, just kind of your average Joe, because then that allows us to kind of live the life we want to without any regard. And that is sinful. So what does David do in this moment? He stands firm in the knowledge that God knows everything about him. He says, God, I want you to know me because I want to walk in the everlasting way. And we have to, again, ask ourselves, is that me? And Tim, I don't know about you, but there are lots of things I don't want to walk in. And sometimes I would rather be sitting in my recliner than walking in the everlasting way.
Yeah, the everlasting way is not necessarily the easy way. Mm-mm. And, you know, that's actually like what a great image for fasting.
Mm-hmm.
Like no one ever once said fasting's easy. I mean, as I said, we've been doing it. So Mary and I have kind of had picked different times throughout the week that we would fast for a meal or two meals or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And boy, oh boy, like it's not enjoyable. You know me, Matt, I'm a man who gets angry. I don't like being hungry. Mm-hmm. It's not something that I like revel in or whatever, but often the way of God is not always the easy way.
Yep.
And that's okay, because the question isn't, is it easy or is it difficult? The question is it valuable?
Right.
Is it worthy?
Mm-hmm.
And again, if that's your goal, is to meet with God, I can tell you, being someone who's done Lent before privately done Lent before Easter, yeah, that joy of the resurrection is completely different.
Mm-hmm.
Because you go, wow, man, I focused on God. I've been in conversation with God. I've been constantly communicating with Him. And now I get to, again, rejoice in the resurrection. So
yep.
I think it's a great thing to do.
Yeah. But we also have to keep in consideration, what was Jesus' path to the everlasting way to create it? He was beaten. He was mocked. He was scorned. He was crucified. Everything about it was undesirable. And even before he went through this in the Garden of Gethsemane, he is so stressed out, as some commentators point out, that his stress levels were so high that the capillaries, the blood vessels in his like head or wherever in his body burst. So he was already in pain before he even took the beatings and took our place on the cross. He was already in pain because he knew what it would take. So then here's the question I want to pose to myself and to Tim and to all of you who are listening. What isn't worth giving up for what Christ did for us? What isn't worth giving up? The answer should be nothing. Nothing is not worth giving up for what Christ did for me. However, my answer would be my own comfort and laziness, because I am a fan of not doing anything. And there are times in my life where I have not been willing to give that up for Christ. And now, being on this side of ordination, being an ordained minister, the church not only recognizing a call that God has placed in my life, but recognizing we are the ones that are supposed to respond to help you fulfill this calling. So what does that mean for me? I've got a lot more weight. I have a lot more things that I have to work on in myself in order not to shame myself, but also not to shame the council that met in order to ordain me, the church I was a member of that set up this council, and then the God who put this calling in my life. There's a lot of weight behind what I have to do. And when it comes to preparing for Easter, it is very easy for that thought to just slip our mind. And so as we approach Easter, whether you fast or not, simply ask this question: what is worth giving up for what Christ gave up on the cross? And think about Psalm 139, 23, and 24, and I'll read it again. I want you to prayerfully consider this. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. Think about the things that you need to set aside so that you can better know and praise the Lord. And it will not just benefit yourself, but it will benefit your family and your children as well. So, Tim, that's all I got. Do you have any final words?
No, I think we pretty well covered that topic.
Sick, nasty flips, bro. Well, thank you so much for listening to this episode of Tuning the Bow. If you have any questions, talk to your pastor.
Yep.
Just, you know, thank you so much for listening, and we will see y'all in the next episode. Bye, everybody. Oh, that was undesirable.